The shepherd stands and gazes at the people down below. The multitudes throughout the land stagger underneath their heavy load. And in the stillness of the hillside, through the tears, the shepherd makes a vow that no one hears.
Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you. I have searched the whole world over just to be with you. I will climb the highest mountain, even one called Calvary. I'll go all the way, all the way for you. Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
High on a hill, the shepherd sits and gazes at the people down below. Some draw nigh, their lives now changed, but most refuse to hear, then turn to go.
In the stillness of the hillside, through the tears, the shepherd makes a vow that no one hears. Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
The shepherd hangs and gazes at the people down below. A blood-stained brow, nail-pierced hands, but it's a broken heart that hurts the shepherd most.
And in the stillness of the hillside, through the tears, the shepherd makes a vow that no one hears. Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you. I have searched the whole world over just to be with you. I have climbed the highest mountain, even one called Calvary. I went all the way, all the way for you. Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
Jesus, how could you have loved me so?
When in sin I sank so very low, I did every wrong I could, and nothing that I should. Even if you'll never love me, I will still love you.
Amen. Thank you so much for that good special. And I appreciate Good singing for the Lord. I appreciate music that has a message, and I know that you do as well. You have your Bible open to Philippians chapter number 1. We've been studying in the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings, and I'd like for you to highlight a few things to kind of catch up with where we've studied, and then we're going to close out chapter 1 today, the Lord willing. And chapter 1 is filled with truth about our lives as we live for the Lord. And I trust that you have marked a few of those things in your Bible so that you would not just know them, but so you could put them into practice and do them. I fear that we live in a society and a generation where people think, well, you know, I know that. Well, that's good, but that's not enough. Are you doing it? You see, are you doing what you know to do? It's not enough in itself to know. Now, that is the first step, but that's not the final step. The final step is taking what we know and doing it. Could you imagine what it would be like? And we're going to touch on this just a little bit toward the end of the message. Could you imagine what it would be like if every Christian, everyone that named the name of Christ, lived for Christ? If every person that said, I'm a Christian, and I know that I ought to live for Jesus, I know that I'm not my own, I know I'm bought with the price, and I'm going to lay my body upon the altar, a living sacrifice, and I'm going to live my life, I'm going to invest my life into the cause of Christ. Could you imagine how this community and communities in our nation and around the world could be impacted by that decision if every Christian? But you know, I can't control every Christian, but I can control me. I can control my decisions. And I pray that you would join me as I say this morning, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I'm going to follow Jesus with my life as God is my helper. Now, I need God to help me. I can't do this on my own, nor can you. We need God's help if we're going to invest in eternity. And I pray that our lives would be invested in eternal things. This old world has nothing to compare for what God has for your life. And I pray that everyone would realize that this morning. I want you to take special note to a few things the Apostle Paul said to this church. Paul wrote to this church. We went back and we looked at how he went to that area. The Holy Ghost of God forbade him to go in certain areas and just led him right to Philippi, which is a colony of Rome. They had a lot of Rome's ways, and we'll talk about that as well. They had a lot of Rome's ways, and when Paul got there, he began to witness, and he began to soul win. He began to lead people to Jesus. I read something this past week that really broke my heart. It said in a Christian's lifetime, in the average Christian, whatever that is, the average Christian lifetime, the average Christian will listen to some 50,000 hymns and will hear some 30,000 messages and will lead no one to Jesus Christ. Wow. We need to be winning people to Jesus, brethren. God didn't leave us here just to sing hymns and listen to Bible messages. Thank God for them, amen? Thank God for Bible messages. Thank God for songs and singing and hymns. But that's not the reason God left us here. He left us here to be a light of the world, the salt of the earth, to be busy about the business of telling people about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Could I implore you this morning to get busy doing that? On the way out of here, if you'll stop right at these double doors to the right, there's gospel tracts. Get you some, put them in your shirt pocket, and throughout this week, God will give you an opportunity to share the most wonderful story that has ever fallen upon the ears of man. And that is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will give you an opportunity to share it with someone. Would you please share it for their sake, for the kingdom's sake? Share the gospel. Tell someone about Jesus. It'll make the difference, not only in their life, but in their eternity. As we study through the book of Philippians chapter 1, there was a few things that I want to remind you of those before we get into the depth of the finishing out this chapter. Notice, if you would, how that the apostle, how that this pastor, this evangelist, this man of God, how he looked upon these people and to whom he was ministering to. He said in verse number 3, he said, I have you on my mind. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He was thinking of them. He was thinking of them. Then he said, not only do I have you on my mind, but I have you, in verse number 4, in my prayers. You know, it's not enough just to have someone on your mind. We need to be praying for people. Prayer. And he said in verse number 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And then he said in verse number 7, I only not only have you on my mind, I have you in my prayer, but I have you in my heart. Look at that in verse number 7. We talked about this. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You know, it's kind of hard to have people on your mind and have them in your prayer without them being on your heart. You grow to love people very, very tenderly and dearly when you think of them and you pray for them. It bonds our hearts and our lives together. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. And I want you to know I love you. What a great message. What a great message that God's people would come together and feel that way about one another. In a day when churches are fighting and scrapping and just at odds about everything, we ought to come together as a team, as a force to decide we're going to live for Jesus, and we don't have to everyone cross our T's at the same place and dot our I's the same way. But when we believe this book, it will bring unity so that we can get the work of Jesus done. Amen? So he said this. He said, I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. And I love you. Then he said this. He said, and I want you to know that if we're going to make a difference, now don't miss this. If we're going to make a difference, it's going to be more than the Rotary Club. Now hear me. It's going to be more than some event or some plan or some program. I'm not opposed to plans and programs. We have them here. But there's something more important than that. And that's the name of Jesus. That the name of Jesus would be exalted. See, if all that we do, if all that we ever done was come together here and just had events and activities, that wouldn't amount to much for the cause of Christ. He said there's three things that as Christians we need to get involved in. And he wrote them in chapter 1 here, and he said, I want you to remember these. Look in verse number 13. He said, we ought to be making Christ known. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. He said, we need to be making Christ known. We need to be making him known. And he said, by my bonds, by my predicament, Christ is getting out there. The name of Jesus. People are taking note. Then he said this in verse number 15. He said, Christ is being preached. Number one, we ought to make him known. We ought to tell people about Jesus. Number two, we ought to see that he's preached. Jesus is preached. Amen. Not the church. Thank God for the church. Don't misunderstand me. Not the program, not the committee. The name of Jesus is who's to be preached. It's him, brethren, him alone. He said that Christ be preached. In verse number 15, he said it again in verse number 16, the one preached Christ. And he said in verse number 18, he said, you know what? Either way, whether people like me or whether they don't, whether they're for me or whether they're not, he said, as long as Christ is preached, that's what matters. Now that's when a man begins living life. When he says, you know what, it doesn't matter what people think about me, it's what they think about Jesus. Right? That's what he said in verse number 18. He said, what then? Notwithstanding, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. So he said, make him known, make him manifest. Then he said, number two, he said, make him, or having to be preached. And then in verse number 20, look at that last phrase there. He says, so now also Christ shall be magnified. Now here's three things that Paul said every Christian. He said, I want you to know how I feel about you. He said, you're in my mind, you're in my prayers, you're on my heart. He said, but I want every Christian to know these are things we can do. We ought to be making Christ known. We ought to be sharing the gospel message with other people. And he said, Christ ought to be preached. I wouldn't go to a church that didn't preach Jesus Christ. Amen. Wouldn't go to them. Say, well, you know, my great-grandparents are buried in the backyard. Wouldn't matter to me if the man of God's not standing up preaching the Bible. I wouldn't attend that. You listen, you make sure that you always stay in a place where the Word of God, the person of Jesus, is being preached. Amen. He said, make him known. Preach him. And then he said, in verse number 20, he said, magnify him. Let your life magnify Christ. And then finally, he said in verse number 5, he said, as a church, this ought to be our goal. As a church now, there's the threefold goal that Paul set as a vision for the church at Philippi. And here it is, verse number 5. He said, as sons of God, he said, I pray that your fellowship in the gospel would be a fellowship that would bring you together. You see that in verse number 5? He said, for your fellowship in the gospel. Brethren, as sons of God, we have fellowship one with another. Why? Because our fellowship is with Jesus Christ. We can have fellowship in the person of Jesus. Can't have fellowship with the world. You can't have fellowship with the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness in the book of Ephesians. But we can have fellowship around the person of Jesus and the message of Jesus Christ. And so he said in verse number 5, the fellowship of the gospel, as sons of God, as believers, we're to have fellowship in the gospel. Then look at verse number 12. We talked about this. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. You see that? So as sons of God, we have fellowship in the gospel. But watch this now. He said, as servants of God, we ought to be involved in the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, every church ought to be an outreach, soul-winning ministry. Amen. Ought to be getting out, getting people saved. Ought to be supporting missions around the world, worldwide evangelism. We ought to be investing in the finished work of Jesus in the lives of others around the world. The fellowship of the gospel is not where it ends. Now, a lot of churches are known for their fellowship. I'm for good fellowship. Amen. Fellowship's good. But it doesn't end with fellowship. You see, we have to also get involved with the furtherance of the gospel. Get involved in bus ministry, Sunday school ministry, outreach ministry, missions. See, this is getting the word out. The furtherance of the gospel. And then finally, he said in verse number 27, he said, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I want to talk to you about that a little bit this morning. This is not the sons of God as the fellowship or the servants of God, but this is talking about soldiers. Soldiers. Somehow we've had people to get into this thing of being saved in the family of God, and we've lost sight that God saves us to fight the good fight. God saves us to fight the good fight. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. There's an enemy, and he's real. And he's coming after you. Many he has ransacked along the way. There are those that are shipwrecked, even as I speak to you this morning, because they took wrong while they were saved. They thought, I'm saved to coast on in. I'm saved to not fight. I'm saved just to enjoy this Christian life. Let me tell you something. If you have that mindset, you're probably going to fall. You have to understand that God saved us not only for the fellowship of the gospel, but for the furtherance of the gospel, and then here, for the faith of the gospel. We are to contend for the faith. Now, how are we to do that? Well, you say, preacher, we can take out ads, and I'm not opposed to taking out ads. We can get websites, and I'm not opposed to websites. Our church has one. And we can have little scripture cards printed up or gospel tracts, and I'm not opposed to those. But the best way that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to go from this building is through your life and through my life. A church ought to be behaving what it believes. If I were to ask every one of you that named the name of Jesus on the way out, if I were to ask us, do we believe that Jesus loves sinners? I believe every person in here would say, yes, we do. We believe Jesus loves sinners. Do we believe that Jesus bled and died, was buried and rose again so that sinners could be saved? We believe that. Do we believe that it's God's people's place to get that message to the sinner? We believe that. Then what are we doing about that? Paul said, you know, your life says a lot that your lips may not tell. And I want to talk to you about that. I want you to write this down, okay? Here it is. Paul said, I want to talk to you about your conduct. He said, it does matter how you live. Now, I've had people tell me throughout my Christian experience. Well, you know, preacher, it really doesn't matter how you live or even what you believe as long as you believe something. Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. It does matter how you live. It does matter what you believe. Why? Because what you believe goes a long way in determining how you behave. You see. Now, notice the word that Paul used here. Look at verse number 27, if you would. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What a statement. Now, that word conversation in our day, it's changed a little bit. That word conversation in our day just means verbal talk, communication. We just have dialogue, conversation. The old English word, which is used here, is its manner of living. It's the way you live. It's your behavior. It's not just your speak. It's the way you live. And so Paul said here, he said, you know, the way you live ought to be becoming to the gospel. Ought to be becoming. In other words, when people see you, now, I guess we might all talk about that word a little bit, becoming, before I go into this. What does that mean? Look at it again in verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh. Well, here's what it means. Webster's 1828 says this, that the word means attractive, given attention to, appropriate, lining up with, suitable. I'll never forget one time I was training a young man in sales for a pest control company, and he was across the mountain. I was managing a place here in Charlottesville, and then another satellite office over in Harrisonburg, and this fella, he was good as gold. He was good, but he was just as country as you could get. Okay, he was a little backward, real country fella, but good as gold, had a heart of gold. And so I was working with him and telling him, now, you know, when you go up to people, you got to develop some people skills, and you got to have icebreakers. You can't just go up and just want to sell them something. You know, you've got to talk with them. And he said, well, I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, I'm going to show you. Just watch me. And so we went to a few places and went through a few things. And I told him, it's good to compliment people if it's real. Okay, don't make something up. But if it's real, maybe their landscaping is nice. Maybe they have a nice home. Or their children are cute. Just say something to kind of be an icebreaker and talk to folks. So he watched me, and we went through a few places. And then he said, I think I'm ready. And I said, okay, all right. So we go to this house. And I knock on the door, and I said, all right. And so I hear somebody coming. I said, all right, you're going to take this. Right? He said, I'm going to take this. So this woman opens the door, and she was an attractive young lady. And he froze. And he said, afternoon, ma'am. You sure do look good in that dress. And I said, wow. You can bet I used one of my timeouts right there. Amen. I said, whoa. I said, excuse me, ma'am. I had to interrupt. I think she was getting ready to slam the door. Maybe call 911. I don't know. I mean, yeah. So I think I knew what he was trying to say. He was trying to say that dress becomes you. And sometimes we tell our wives, and there's nothing wrong with maybe with telling someone else, your hair, your eyes, your modesty becomes you. What you have on accentuates who you are. Says it kind of completes, it draws a picture of what's on the inside. Peter mentioned that when he spoke about the hidden man of the inside, the hidden man of the heart. Well, this is what Paul was saying. All right, look at it again. He said in verse number 27, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Let it accentuate. In other words, when people look at your life, let them say, my, what a beautiful Savior he has. What a beautiful gospel that is that they believe. How they show forth what the beauty of the gospel. And brethren, isn't the gospel beautiful? What more beautiful message have we ever heard that a loving God, a holy God, would come to an old sin-cursed earth and die on the cross in the person of his Son and give his life a ransom for old sinners? What better message could you ever hear? Died for our sin, died in our place, was buried, rose from the grave, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he's coming back one day. What a wonderful message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, now you make sure that your life, look at it now in verse number 27. You make sure that your conversation, your manner of living, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Make sure it's appropriate now. Make sure when somebody looks on your life, they say, my, how Jesus changes lives. Amen. That's what he's saying. There was a day when folks took this serious. I pray that you and I would take it serious, because it is a serious thing. It's very serious. So what does that word conversation mean? Well, it means manner of living, but it also means citizenship. In other words, act like you belong there. Let me show you what I mean. Turn just a couple of pages over to chapter 3. Paul uses this word again, and he uses it in the same word, but he uses it in a little different manner. Notice in chapter 3, if you would, Philippians chapter 3, look at verse number 20. Paul said, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, it's in heaven. The way we live lines up with heaven. Our manner of living, our conversation, the way that we conduct ourselves lines up with God the Father. You say, well, now, wait a minute. God's holy. And he says, you be holy too. 1 Peter 1:15 says that you be holy in all manner of conversation, because he hath said, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Is that what the Bible says, brethren? Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. So we go back and we find where Paul says, your conduct ought to be consistent. Y'all not be up and down, off and on, hot and cold. People won't take you serious. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning, how that when he went down into Egypt and he came back up with Abraham, he came out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of Lot, did it? I mean, Lot just struggled. He just struggled. Listen, you wouldn't know just by reading the Old Testament. It'd be hard to even come to the conclusion that Lot was God's child. But when you get over into 2 Peter, Peter said that he was. He vexed his righteous soul because of the evil deeds that he was involved in, the deeds of the wicked. And here, the Bible says, you live in a way that people don't have to question, is that a Christian right there? Is she a Christian? Is he a Christian? We ought to live in a way that brings, that becometh, that brings attraction to the gospel, where people say, I want something to do with that. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people who look and they see the hypocrites of our day and they say, I don't want anything to do with that. They see the Pharisees of our day. Now, brethren, you know what I'm saying. So I know this may not be the most pleasant, but it's so. People look on our churches and they look in our churches and they look on the lives of those who profess Christ and they say, what hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with that. Now, they shouldn't think that. They must understand that they have to answer for themselves, because we must all give an account of ourselves before the Lord. However, that doesn't change the fact that it's so. And so we all need to take the admonition of Paul here and say, how is my conduct? Is it consistent? Am I living in a manner that's, look at it again, verse 27, that's becoming to the gospel? Does my life accentuate? Does my life show that the gospel makes a difference? It ought to. Shouldn't it? Come on, folks. Sure it should. It's the Bible. As a matter of fact, I have very little confidence in a person who says they got saved and their life hasn't changed. I just don't have any confidence in that. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All right? So we sit here one more time. Let your conversation, let your citizenship, let your manner of living be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Live right. Do right. You're a Christian. Do right. Number two, not only should our conduct be consistent, but our courage must be evident. Now I want to stop right here and say this. There's a verse of Scripture, and I'll ask you to turn there. It's over in 2 Corinthians. Turn there if you would. I can't impress this upon your heart and mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Enough. And that is that people's watching us. We'd be foolish to think that people's not watching our life. You know, the moment you tell someone you're a Christian, boy, they zero in on you, don't they? They do. And a lot of people do it. They just want to see, does Jesus make a difference? I've heard that this man Jesus makes a difference in people's lives. And so when I tell them, when you tell them, I'm a follower of Jesus, they want to see, did he make a difference in your life? Because what they really want to know is, can he make a difference in my life? And if they look in your life and they look in my life and see that Jesus makes a difference, it gives them a hope that he can make a difference in their life as well. And so the Apostle Paul said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Live in a way that when people look at you, they can say, Jesus has made a difference in his. Jesus has made a difference in her life. Now, there's a verse of scripture here that Paul was telling this church the same thing. This was not just for the church at Philippi. The church of Corinth, he said the same thing. It's for every believer. Look at it. You're in 2 Corinthians. Look in chapter 3. Look in verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 2. Ye are our epistle. Now, you know what an epistle is. When I first got saved, I thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. Amen. But not so. All right. It didn't take me long to learn about it. All right. I also thought the word Job was job. You know, I kept thinking, man, this God, he must be really concerned about us getting a job. Amen. He's got a whole book on it. All right. So, and then you get the Psalms, you know. Hey, you know, you first get saved, you got to learn, right? Amen. I mean, I went a few months calling it the Psalms, you know. Man, I tell you, that Psalms has got long chapters. All right. But it ought to serve as a reminder to all of us, not everyone's born in church and grows up in a Christian home. You know, there's people who know nothing about church. There's people who will come into this building who know nothing about God, nothing about church, and they're relying on us to do just this right here. Watch it now. To be their letter. That's what the word epistle means, their letter. Ye are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read. Watch this next statement, of all men. You're writing a letter. Someone wrote this little poem right here, I like it. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? When people look on our lives, what do they see the gospel as being? What do they see it as being? Tale-bearing? Slander? Gossip? Contention? Malice? Or do they see it as loving? Jesus said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Forgiving. Merciful. Gracious. You see. Kind. Tenderhearted. What do people see when they look on our lives? Remember now, you're writing a letter. And you get to choose. Each chapter of that letter, each paragraph of that letter, you get to choose by the way that you live, the things that you say, the deeds that you do. I do too. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. So we talked about our conduct. It's got to be consistent. What we need in our country today is consistent Christian living, where people get it down. Where people get it down. I don't serve God by convenience. I don't serve God only when it's convenient. I serve God in the valley and I serve God on the mountain. Amen. Amen. I serve God when the times are good. I serve God when the times are not so good. I serve God when the cabinets and the cupboards are full, and I'll serve him when they're empty by the grace of God. I'm just going to serve God with my life. Why? I've decided to follow Jesus. That's why. I made that decision. I made that resolve in my heart. I'm resolved no longer to linger. I'm going to serve Jesus with my life. How about you? By the grace of God. Our conduct. Number two, he talked about our courage. He says, it take courage to serve Jesus. You better believe it. You better believe it. Notice what he said here. He said in verse number 27, he said that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What's Paul saying? He's saying, I pray that whether I'm absent or present with you, that you'll stick together. Why? Because there's an enemy going to try to divide you. Divide and conquer. Isn't that Satan's way, brethren? It starts in the home. Well, if we can get mama against daddy, if we can get daddy against the children, if we can get the children against the parents, he just tries to divide and conquer in the home. Isn't that what he's doing? He's ravaging our homes today. Divide and conquer. It's in the church. It's in the businesses of our land. It's everywhere. Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. Because he's out to destroy. That is the devil's way. he is a thief, and the thief cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's his way. He wants to ransack. He wants to ravage your life. He wants to ravage your home. He wants to ravage this church. We have to stand together. Notice what Paul said. Listen, you say, did the church of Philippi have any problems? Well, what do you think? You think you can get a group of human beings together without having any problems? Amen. Right? It appears from chapter number 4, look there if you would, that there were some people arguing, maybe taking sides, and Paul said, I'm calling for peace. Look in chapter 4, verse number 2. He said, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind. He said, I'm calling for a peace treaty. I'm calling for a makeup. I'm calling for an end of the division. And I'm saying that you would stand together, that you would strive together for the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. Go back to chapter number 1 again and look at that. He said, I want to hear that of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. And what's that mean? He said, don't you quit. Now, there may be somebody here this morning, you said, preacher, I'm tired. I'm weary. And I've even thought about quitting. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. You see, God can use a sinner. God can use a person who has fallen out of sorts. But God cannot use a quitter. Don't you quit. You stay in the fight. You stay in the fight. There's something worth fighting for. This cause that you and I have enlisted in. And by the way, we enlisted. They didn't have to drag me in to get into the gospel. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart and I joined up. Amen. Did you join up? I joined up into this right here. I joined into it. I'm in it for life. I'm in it for life, brethren. By the grace of God, I'm not going to become a casualty on this battlefield that we call the gospel. And I'm calling on you to stand firm, to be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. Brethren, it's worth it. It's worth it. Fight through the hard times. Fight through the weaknesses. Fight through the confusion. Fight through the battle. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. You see, we've lost our battle hymn. We've lost our fight. We've retreated when we need to be charging. We're playing defense when we need to get on offense. That's what Paul's saying. Look at what he said here. Look at it again now. He said, did I hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit? That's the only way you're going to be able to stand fast. The only way we're going to be able to defeat the devil and the enemy is to fight together, not with one another. Amen. You say, preacher, you mad at the church down the road? Not at all. Listen, I want to lock arms with every man that will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and stand for righteousness. I mean that. If they believe right, I can stand with them. If they don't, I can't stand with somebody like that. Amen. If they don't believe this book, I can't stand with them. It'd do you good not to stand with them too. But if they believe this book right here, we ought to stand with them. If you're a part of this church, we ought to stand together and fight together. Amen? Now, I don't mean fight with one another. I mean fight together the enemy. And that's what Paul said. He said, stand and fight. You know what we need? We need some preachers that'll stand and fight. I'm about, listen, don't get angry at me now. I got to get this out. I'm about sick and tired of sissy preaching. We need some preaching where a man will stand up and say, hey, God said this is right. God said this is wrong. Get involved in what's right and stay away from what's wrong. Amen. Amen. We need some preaching that will stand up and preach God's word just like God wrote it. Amen. We need some men that will not shy away from controversy. I had a man tell me several years ago, he said, you seem to be getting controversial. I said, getting? I've been controversial. Where you been? Because when you preach the truth, you're going to be controversial. When you live for Jesus, you're going to be controversial. The world's not going to embrace you and I when we stand on this book. It's not going to happen. Paul, what should we do? He said, stand fast. Is that what he said, brethren? I want to call on every young preacher under the sound of my voice, you stand fast. Don't you fall in with these little pussy-footing preachers. You listen to me now. Hey, don't you fall in with them. And back off of what you know to be truth. You preach the word. Amen. Preach the word of God. Don't you ever be ashamed of the word of God. Don't you ever be ashamed of the gospel. Amen. Now you choose your battles and you choose them wisely. And there are some things not worth going to battle over. But when it comes to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, stand firm. Stand firm. Is that what he said? Look at it again. He said, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Striving together. It's work. It's work. Ministry, the gospel, there's work involved. There's sacrifice involved. And we have to understand this. All right? He said, you're going to have to take some courage. Look what he said to him. Well, I tell you, this is fire you up right here now. If you can't read verse 28 and not get fired up, then I doubt you got any fire in you. Verse number 28, watch it now. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Well, when I was reading that a couple of weeks ago, as I was going back through, reading through the book of Philippians, I mean, it's like God just blew on that flame in my heart. I said, God, I don't ever want to back off of what's right. I don't ever want to sell out for something. I don't ever want to be somebody who used to be. I used to serve God. I used to drive a bus. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to sing in the choir. I used to teach the Bible. I used to preach. Hey, I want to go out doing something for God. Amen. How about you? How about you? Serve the Lord with your life. Serve God. Don't back off. Look again at verse number 28. You say, preacher, I'm afraid I'll have enemies. If you're a Christian, you've already got them. You won't have to go look for them. You won't have to go make them. Listen, I'm not saying go out of here now and corner everybody up and just get in their face. That's not, don't you leave here and do that and say, well, the preacher said I had to do this. I'm telling you, you just take a stand and don't back off of your position on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said in verse number 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. He's saying, listen, that our courage ought to be evident. Evident. I printed off a quote by Sir Winston Churchill. He's one of my favorite leaders. You know who he was. During the war with Germany, it says that in the midst of conflict of the World War, when they were under attack, Britain, and when Hitler seemed as if he was going to topple the British Empire, Churchill made this statement. Listen to me now. I like this. He said, we have talked it over. We will go to the end. We will never surrender. Amen. 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 Look at verse 28. Got some enemies out there. And they're trying to scare you. They're trying to tell you, we're going to take the Bible out of your homes. We're going to take the Bible. If your preacher preaches the Bible, we're going to lock him up. We're going to put him in jail. If he speaks out against sodomy and gay marriage, we're coming after your preacher. Come on, then. Come on, because I'm not going to stop preaching the Bible. Not going to stop doing it. Not going to be hateful. Not going to be hateful. Don't want to be contentious. But if the truth is contentious, I'm preaching the Bible. How about you living it? Amen. We need to take a stand, brethren. Don't you back off. Don't back off now. He said, have some courage. You have courage? You say, oh, preacher, I've got courage. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? You know the reason people don't tell folks about Jesus? Number one, it's very simple. You can narrow it down to about three things, all right? Number one, they just don't care. They just could care less if people die and go to hell. You say, could a person feel that way? Absolutely. And that's why some folks don't tell others about Jesus. Number two, they're afraid. They're ashamed of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not. How about you? Ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now imagine that. I'm not indicting anyone, but I'm telling you it can happen. The devil. The devil. And then number three, they feel inadequate. They feel, I can't. What can I do? Well, God, through you, can do a lot. He can. So I want to encourage you. Don't be terrified. Don't let the devil put you on the run. Oh, you better back up. You better not say that. Right? You better not mention Jesus. Not in public. You get on the elevator. Half a dozen people in there with you. The Spirit of God says, tell them about Jesus. What you gonna do? Yeah, the devil will say, oh, you better not now. You better not tell them about Jesus. You better not mention that. You're in public. I can't think of a better place to mention him. Hey, brethren, this is the Bible. This is the way Christians ought to be living. We ought to be living as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Is that what the Bible says? It is. There was a day when Christians had boldness. You read the early church, the Bible says those apostles had boldness to speak the word of God because they were full of the Holy Ghost. So number one, our conduct, it must be consistent. Number two, our courage, it must be evident. Now what happens when Christians take courage? Don't miss this now. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You know why all of these people that are living just sorry, sinful lifestyles, you know why that they're emboldened and they've come out? Because we have shrunk back. We've stepped back and we've lost our boldness. Watch what Paul says. Don't miss it now. Don't miss this. The Bible, right out of God's word. Look what he said here in verse number 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Nothing now. Nothing. So, well, they threaten me. Can I tell you that they can't do anything to you that God doesn't allow them to? You do understand that, right? Does everybody understand that? There's a sovereign God in heaven who has numbered your days. And if you will serve God with your life, there's nothing they can do against you without God's permission. You understand that, right? Everybody understands. The Bible teaches that. So don't let them terrify you. Don't let them scare you. Notice what he said here. Which is to them, watch it now, an evident, I like that word, an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. What's he saying? He said, when people see the boldness of a real Christian, they think, oh my, I'm in trouble. That God they're serving is real. Amen? Did you notice what Paul just said? He said, when you do not allow the enemy to cause you to be terrified and to back off, and they see your boldness in Jesus now, your boldness in Jesus, he said, it is an evident, look at it now one more time, it is an evident token of perdition. We're on the wrong team, boys. You hear me? That's what they say. When they see the boldness of a believer that only comes through the filling of the Holy Ghost and standing up for the gospel of Jesus, they know we're on the wrong side, guys. Is that what Paul's saying? You better believe that's what he's saying. Look at it. They knew we're on the wrong side. Their God is God. That's why it pays to take a stand, doesn't it? It does. Now again, I want to say this before I bring this to a close. Somebody's going to leave here, and I can see it now, okay? I can just see it now. Somebody's going to leave here and go up here to 7-Eleven and just have everybody cornered and say, my preacher said, wait, hold it. First of all, you know, don't be cornering people up. You know, they might fight. Some people get cornered up. They fight themselves out of a corner. Amen. What I'm saying is it's okay to tell people about Jesus, but do it with love in your heart. Do it because you care about their soul. Jesus died for them, just like he died for you. He was buried. He rose again. They need to hear the gospel message. I'm glad for the day that somebody shared the gospel message with me, aren't you? And there's many, many people out there that do not know the gospel message. They've heard about God, they've heard about Jesus, but they do not know the gospel message. They've never made it personal. They've never had their eyes open and the scales removed to know, hey, Jesus did this for me. And perhaps God will use you to tell someone, or I to tell someone, and they will get it. It'll be manifested to them. Now, that's one side. The other side is if people try to intimidate you, young folks at school, listen to me now. They mock you. They make fun of you. Don't you let that terrorize you. You're at work and somebody says, ah, he's an old preacher. He's an old fuddy-duddy. He's an old goody-two-shoes. You better believe I am ever since Jesus came into my life. Amen. I'm all of that and then some. But not because of me, because of him. So don't back off of that now. Say, well, I guess I better go out and smoke with them and drink some, or they'll talk about me at work. Let them talk. Right. You live right. Let them talk. Somebody else is going to be talking at the end when this thing's all said and done. There's going to be some knees bowing and some tongues confessing. So, you know, there's a big thing about, well, should they bow or shouldn't they bow at the national anthem? We shouldn't even be having that debate, number one. But number two, there's going to come a day of bowing. I want you to know this. And it's not going to be optional. So just so folks know, I think people need to be reminded sometimes that God is going to have a time for the bowing. But it's not now during the national anthem. I just thought I'd get that in there because there's people who seem to be a little confused, even among Christians. Don't get confused. It's dishonoring. You say, what's that got to do with anything? I don't know. I just thought I'd put it out there. Not being a smart-aleck or anything. I just think that we live in such times where lines are crossed and people are confused. And we're muddying the waters. The church is getting worldly and the world's getting churchy, and it's just kind of hard to figure out who's where. Paul said, don't you live that way. You let your citizenship, you let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Amen. And you stand up with some courage and let people know, I'm on the Lord's side. Right? Amen. There's nothing wrong with that now. Now do it with a good spirit. And then finally, not only should there be our conduct be consistent, not only should our courage be evident, but he said our Christ-likeness should be triumphant. Now I'm going to close with this. I'm just going to say a word because of time. There are people, and I don't know, there may not be any, I hope there's no one here this morning that really believes, well, you know, I got saved and I just thought I would never have any more problems. When you get saved, you get a whole new set of problems. Amen. So I don't know who told you that, but whoever did wasn't your friend or either ignorant. I don't know which. And so maybe both. but listen to me. Okay, listen. Notice what Paul said. He said, God will give you suffering because it's going to help you to grow. Now watch it now. See, suffering brings out good in us. It's meant to be anyway. See, we live in such a soft society, don't we? Such a soft society. Soft. Man, you get a guy go out and work 8 days, it's almost like he works 8 hours a day, and it's almost like he expects you to hoist him up on his shoulders and celebrate. You worked 8 hours, my friend. 8 hours. Okay? That's one day. Hard work is a part of life. Nothing wrong with hard work. Go for it. Make you a man if you're a man. Amen. I think people think suffering. They just think, oh, you know, we went to church today and the air was off. We're just suffering for Jesus. What? What? No air conditioning. People suffering for Jesus. We got people on the other side of the world that are paying with their life for their faith. And we got people in our country saying, well, you know, we had to sit in one of them old hard chairs. All the soft chairs was out. And we had to sit in one of them hard chairs. And on top of that, the preacher preached 10 minutes over. We're just suffering for the kingdom. That's not suffering. That's not suffering. Suffering is when they come and they drag your family out and they take their life in front of you because you have named the name of Christ. That's suffering. Okay? Suffering is when they do the unconscionable. I can't even mention it. I won't do it with children in our presence to your family because you won't recant the name of Jesus. Okay? That's suffering. And so we need to get realigned and refocused. So what's he saying here? He said, God gives you suffering. Notice what he said. He said, it's a gift. It's meant to make you better. Notice what he said. Look at it, verse number 29. For unto you it is, look at that, given. Okay, God's given it to you. What? In the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. Thank God for the gift of salvation. And everybody would say amen there, right? You glad you're saved? Amen. God's given us that. Ain't that what he said? God has given unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, watch it now, but also to suffer for his sake. So God gives that too. All right? When you believe on Jesus, if you do this thing the way God intends it to be done, you're going to suffer a little bit of persecution. Why? Because they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's right. It's going to happen. And so he said, don't allow the hard times, don't allow the suffering to get you down. Be triumphant in it. Realize that God gave it to make you a better you, a better me. God has given us these things, but they're just for a moment now. Thank God that, listen, that this present suffering, this present trial, it's nothing to be compared to the glory that should come. I want you to understand that. Nothing to be compared. All right? So, what's Paul saying? He's closing out this first chapter. I mean, he's closing it out strong. And he said, I love you. You're on my heart. You're in my mind. You're in my prayers. I love you. I love you. And I want you to understand fellowship's great. We have fellowship in the gospel. But we ought to be further in the gospel too. It's not just about fellowship. We ought to be further in the gospel. And we ought to be fighting for the faith of the gospel. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for what's right. Stand up for what's true. And he said, God wants to grow you. God wants to grow you. He wants you to live your life as a way that becometh the gospel, in a way that will attract people. Attract people. Be courageous. Accept suffering. Don't be soft. Something goes wrong, that's, well, that's it, I quit, I'm not going back to church. That's it, I quit, I'm not going to serve God. It doesn't pay to serve God. You better believe it pays to serve the Lord. Greatest thing I've ever done is when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I think I could ask that for every person in here, and you raise your hand and say, me too, preacher. I'm so glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know Jesus. But it goes beyond that with us, doesn't it? We need to serve Him with our life. Let's all stand.